We do want to keep all those affected by the terrible tragedy in Waukesha, Wisconsin, in our thoughts and prayers. What a terrible situation. The taking of innocent lives during a holiday parade. Well, there's a lot of things going on in our society that concern us all. And with this in mind, I thought the subject of repentance would be helpful for us to study today. Yes, it's a most needed study for all of us, as perhaps this is the hardest command to obey. You'll notice how many in the news media charge people falsely and say things that are not true, and when the facts come out, are they willing to repent and make it right? Well, I don't see that going on too often. And as we study God's Word, we find that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was unsuccessful in causing many to repent. So you know, it's difficult for preachers and teachers of the gospel today, presenting God's Word in just such a way to convict the hearers so that they would repent. This is our desire, is it not, if we're teaching the truth? Of course, we want to see people obey the gospel. We don't want to get discouraged and give up, of course. But the point is, it's difficult to get people to repent. And so as we study this morning, we want to understand that this is taught by our Lord and Savior. As you go to Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So it's either repent or perish. In other words, we're either going to obey the gospel, which includes repentance, or we're going to perish if we're of the age of accountability. In Luke 24, 47, Jesus said to his disciples before ascending to heaven, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, where the church began in Acts 2. Peter and the other apostles preached repentance on the day the church began there in Acts 2:38. Paul preached repentance, Acts 17, 30 and 31, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So, how important is it to understand what repentance is and to obey God's command to repent? Well, our eternal destiny depends on it. And we'll want to begin our study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. We need to be doing just that, of course. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street. Yes, that's in Martinsville, as we're studying God's precious Word in our Bible classes. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we want to do so with a proper attitude in spirit, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in truth. John, 4:24. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. Now, we want to also mention this. We really appreciate the opportunity to have Bible studies with anyone. And we're always glad to answer Bible questions that you may have. Your comments, positive or negative, are always appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code, our office phone number. Area code 765-342-6027. Now, let me give you our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study of repentance. Yes, a most needful study for us all. So let's start out with what repentance is not. Let's eliminate some things. Being sorry. It's not enough just to be sorry. Now that could be a starting point, but this is not repentance in itself. And let me give an example, which you'll readily agree. Judas was sorry, yet he did not repent. He did not go to his Lord, our Lord and Savior, and ask for forgiveness, which he would have received. No, he did not do that. But being filled with worldly sorrow, he went out and did what? He hung himself. Now that's not repentance, and everybody should agree. Matthew 27, verse 5. But we know he was sorry. He took the money back that he had received, 30 pieces of silver, and threw it in the temple floor, just as Zechariah had prophesied that it, and it would go to the potter. That money was used to buy potter's field. The potter owned the field, thus received the money. But let's go on and notice another example. Suppose someone, fellas, if you're married, stole your wife, just took her away from you, seduced her or whatever was involved there. And yet he let you know and your wife let you know how sorry they were for your situation and left you, with that. But the man did not return your wife, kept your wife. Is that repentance? Well, they were sorry, but that's sure not repentance. And that's easy to see, is it not? Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. And notice Paul writing to the Church of Christ at Corinth. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's what happened to Judas. But here is godly sorrow, which worketh repentance. So we are having godly sorrow. We're sorry that we sinned against God, and now we're ready to do something about it. So that's going to lead us to repentance. But the sorrow itself is not repentance, and that should be clearly seen. So we eliminated that. Now, what about the conviction of sin? Well, again, that's a good step. But that in itself is not repentance. One can realize he is a sinner and not repent. Some even, in fact, admit that they're living in sin. They understand it. But they love the pleasures of sin more than God. As we know, Moses chose what? Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11, 25. Now, how many today live in an adulterous relationship, unwilling to get out of it? knowing that it is adultery, because they see what the Bible says in Matthew 19, 1 through 9. How many are unwilling to give up drinking, but they see what the Bible says? Yes, the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What about those that are addicted to pornography? They know it's not right, but they're not willing to give it up. Gambling, that's another thing we could mention. And on we could go. These are all works of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So why won't they give them up? It's because of the love of the world and the things of the world, as 1 John 2, 15 through 17 certainly relates to this very fact. As the Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, that doesn't mean we don't appreciate God's creation. We do. But what about worldliness? That's what's, being discussed here. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three temptations Satan used with Eve, he used them with Christ in Matthew 4, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So Satan still uses those three avenues of temptation against us, and we're not to give in. So again, we can be convicted of sin, but not give it up because of the love of the world and the things of the world. So we must not be in that situation. Now, we've eliminated that, conviction of sin. Here's another one. Responding to the invitation, signing a card, that in itself does not mean that one has repented. Again, that may be a step in the right direction of getting to repentance, but that in itself is not repentance. So we need to realize, yes, if we respond to the Lord's invitation, we need to do all the steps in the plan of salvation. And then we're going to have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. So we've eliminated these three things. Let's get to the answer. What then is repentance? And we want to go now to Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. And this is the answer that our Lord and Savior gives to the question, what then is repentance? So to get the context here, as you go back to verse 23, when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. And here's the question that Jesus asked these chief priests and elders. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? It's got to be one or the other. So which one? Now notice, they reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, which is what they really thought, we fear the people, for all hold John, that is John the Immerser, the forerunner to Christ, we all that for the people held John as a prophet. He was. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. In other words, they were dishonest. And Jesus said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. It wouldn't do any good. Jesus didn't give them the answer. But of course, he had all authority for what he was doing from God the Father. But they didn't understand that, did they? And we need to understand, though, that every religious act is done by the authority of one or the other, heaven or man, either God or man. And so we need to know that every religious act is by man's authority, which would mean we're guilty of sin, or it's by God's authority, which is what we must do. So that's the context. Now, when we come to verse 28, this is how Jesus didn't answer their question, but this is what he said to them. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. He did action. He did what his father said he was to do. But at first, he didn't want to do it. But he did what? He changed his mind. He changed his will. Now notice, excuse me. And he came to the second, that's son number two, and said likewise. In other words, he told him to go work in the vineyard just like the first son. He told the same thing. He answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. He's dishonest. He's like those chief priests and elders, isn't he? He's dishonest. Jesus then goes on to ask, whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Well, that's right. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Now that struck right at the heart of the matter. They wouldn't accept Jesus for who he was, God in the flesh. They wouldn't believe him. And so they refused to repent. Now, that's the answer that the Lord gave to what is true repentance. It's a change of will. I'm going to change from doing my will to doing God's will. I'm changing a direction in my life. I'm going another way. I'm going the way that the Lord would have me to go. And notice Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We cannot direct our own steps. We must turn to God and allow him to direct our steps. So it's also not only a change of will, but it's a change of mind. I'm going to forsake evil and to follow righteousness. Now, as you study the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, let's just go over there for a moment. And notice verses 17 through 19 of Luke 15. And remember, the prodigal son had left his father. He took his inheritance and went into a far country. Yes, he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father did. So he goes into a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living, verse 13. And thus, when all was spent, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he was eating what the hogs ate, in verse 15 and in 16. So we come to verse 17. And when he came to himself, that's important, isn't it? Is it not? Well, certainly. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now that's repentance. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was ready to be as a servant in his father's house. You see how he humbled himself? He forsook evil. He's following after righteousness now. He left his sinful state and came home to his father. What a great study that is. And of course, his father ran to him, as you see in verse 20, had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him and welcomed him home. What a great lesson that is. So we're seeing repentance involves action. I need to turn away from a sinful life, giving up those things that I was holding on to, that is, that were sinful. And now I'm determined to go in a new way, the Lord's way, and study from God's word how I'm to grow as a Christian, putting on the Christian graces, for example. Yes, and so this is action. In Acts 26:20, as Paul is before King Agrippa, his defense that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now this is works of righteousness. It's not works of merit. That's eliminated in Ephesians 2:8-9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What kind of works? Works of earning one's salvation. You can't do that. But we are to do works of righteousness, meet for repentance. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1:22. Now, let's notice what Jesus told the church of Christ at Ephesus, as we go now to Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now that's important to understand. They had left their first love. So Jesus goes on to say, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here are members of the Lord's church. They're part of the church of Christ, in the body of Christ, there in Ephesus. These are the ones that needed to repent, having lost the position they had. They had left their first love, and they needed to do the first works. You see, repentance involves action, doesn't it? Well, to be honest, we would have to say yes. And so there are situations where one can have obeyed the gospel, but yet then they fall away. Well, if they were baptized scripturally, there's no need to be rebaptized, but they do need to repent and confess their sins before God and pray for forgiveness. If the sins are public, then it needs to be before the church, not going into detail of each sin, but acknowledging that one has sinned, and we'll certainly want the congregation to pray for this person that has repented and gone forward in the Lord's invitation. And that, of course, confessing one's sins before God and praying for forgiveness. So this is the second law of pardon that we need to mention as we study the subject of repentance. Now, there's much more in our study of this biblical subject of repentance. So what I want to do now is put a peg here And then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll want to talk about the motives to repent, and then look at examples of repentance in the Scriptures. And so we'll look forward to that continued study, Lord willing, next week. But at this time, we want to make it known that we're ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel of Christ, which includes repentance. Now, the first step is to hear the truth. We may have heard parts of God's word, but we need to know what to do in order to be saved, as they did in the early church. How did they obey the gospel to become a member of the true church of the Bible? So we start with Acts 2 and go after that for examples of conversion. We don't go to the thief on the cross because he lived under the law of Moses. And so he may have been baptized under John's baptism, he may not. That's not the point. But he is not an example of conversion for today. So we go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting there. And we see that they believed after hearing the word. It was preached by Peter and the other apostles. And those that were pricked in their heart cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had godly sorrow. They realized they had crucified Christ. And what did Peter tell them to do? To believe in their heart? And that's all? Did he tell them you're saved by grace alone? No, that's not what the Bible says at all, does it? So as you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you see Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost in the King James. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You go down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you see, the Lord added them to his body, the true church. But you see, they repented, didn't they? After having heard the word, they certainly believed that Jesus was the Christ. That was proven in the sermon. And so they needed to repent. And they would have made the good confession unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it is with the mouth that we confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That's unto salvation. Having made the good confession, now one is ready to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism to contact the precious blood of Christ. As Christ shed his blood in his death, John 19, 33 and 34, as you see, as the soldier pierced his side out, forthwith came there out blood and water. And we need to contact the blood of Christ by being buried into his death. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Romans 6, 3 and 5. We stand ready to assist you. We thank you so much for listening today.